Join me now in the book of Hebrews. If you're new to us, we as a church family have been walking through Hebrews paragraph by paragraph, and now we're deep into it. We're in deep into chapter 10. Today our text will be verses 32 through 39, which we'll read together in just a few moments. We're going to be talking today about our need for endurance as believers. Now, I have great respect for runners. We have several runners in the church I know about. You might be another one of those runners, and I respect you. And when I was a boy, many years ago, I too used to like to run. My grandparents would say, Jim just runs and runs, and he never gets tired. That was a long time ago. As an adult, whenever I have tried to take up running, I find that it's very, very difficult. And I don't stick with it. Now, I've heard about a runner's high, and I believe it's a real thing. I trust the runners in my life. They say you can run, and you become an experienced runner, you can experience a runner's high. Sometimes the runners in my life will tell me that, you know, sometimes I just go for a run to clear my head. I go for a run so that I can pray. Again, the last time I tried it, I could not pray while I ran. Not a healthy type of praying. The last time I ran, I had these thoughts: this hurts, I'm tired, when will this be over? That's what I did. But I realized the problem is mine, that I didn't press on to become a better runner. I think if I'd stayed with it for maybe a few weeks, I don't know, you runners can tell me, maybe if I just kept running, though it was difficult, though it was painful, maybe after several weeks, I would one day feel that runner's high. Or maybe one day I could just run and pray and not think that I was running, but I gave up before I ever got to such a thing. Well, today is not about running endurance, but it is about spiritual endurance. And we need this message. I need this message. Listen, life is hard. Life for a believer on this earth can be quite hard, and you could face the temptation to quit. We have disappointments in this life. We have illnesses in this life. The temptations we face are constant, and the adversaries are numerous, even persecutors. But even with the difficulties, you'll never find anywhere in the Bible where God says, well, it is too hard for you. So why don't you just slack off in your faithfulness to me because I get it. God never says that. God never says to us, listen, I don't really expect you to follow me when it becomes difficult. When it gets difficult, you can stop following, stop being faithful. We never see that. In fact, in the scriptures, over and over again, we hear the opposite message. We hear this: press on. In the book of Hebrews, we've seen it: hold fast, endure. In fact, we're going to go into all this passage, but we're going to land on verse 39 in a little while. Let's start there. Verse 39, hear the word of God. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the Spirit-inspired writer of Hebrews gives us here three keys to not shrink back, three key ways that you and I can possess spiritual endurance. And the first is this one: you and I are to remember. Remember, verse 32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. He tells them, he says, look back to your early days as believers in Jesus and remember how faithful you once were. Remember as a new Christian how joyful you were. There's something good for us to do the same thing, to look back. And lately I've been doing something like that. I somehow started thinking about some of those early contemporary Christian songs that I heard around the time I became a believer in high school. And so I thought, yeah, what about those songs? And now on Spotify, I can pull up all those songs. In fact, I made a playlist from that time around when I became a believer in high school. And really, it's like replaying the soundtrack of my early discipleship. And though the songs are a little weird now in hindsight, I mean, they used too much synthesizer back in the day. So it's a little weird. I won't commend the songs to you. But I do remember fondly the words of those songs that called for a steadfast, enduring commitment to Christ. Because one of the songs that I listened to back in the day when I was becoming a Christian, new Christian, was one called Prodigal's Regret. And it was a song from the perspective of somebody who had walked away from Christ and the deep, deep regret in that song. And it was so good for me as a new Christian going, I don't ever want that to be me. I don't ever want to fall away and have that type of regret. There's another song I remember from that time, You Led Me to Believe, about somebody who led somebody else to Christ and then departed. And the person who came to Christ is like, well, I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to keep holding on to what you led me to believe. Another song I was listening to driving in on this playlist was I Don't Want to Be a Casual Christian. Just good for me. So it's good for us when we go back, whatever you use, to go back and think for a moment about those former days when you came to Christ. Do you remember how you came to faith? Do you remember what it was like? In fact, for these first century Hebrews, they were called to look back and remember the high price they paid for following after Jesus. It's good for us to look back ourselves because we can say, listen, if God got me through that, and he was faithful then, he'll get me through this. If he was faithful back then, he'll be faithful right now. If he was faithful to me there, he'll be faithful to me here. It's good to look back and remember those things. Now, there's a bad type of looking back that we're warned against in the scripture. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. But in his case, in that context, the idea was, I'm forgetting about my old life that was lived apart from Christ. I'm forgetting about my old self-righteous days when I thought I was living up to the law by my Hebrew upbringing. Paul said, I don't think about that anymore. But here in Hebrews, we're told there's a good kind of looking back, and that's what we need to do. It's good. It's necessary to recall the former days. So do you remember those days? Do you remember what you were when Jesus found you? It can be quite humbling. Do you remember how the good news came to you? Do you remember who told you about Jesus? That's good to remember because don't you want to be that for somebody else? You don't want that good news to stop with you. You've never passed it on. Don't you want to be in somebody else's story when they remember their former days? They'll remember how you brought the gospel to them. We're looking back to the former days. You can look back and see God's faithfulness to you. And perhaps you can look back and also see your early joy in the Lord, your faithfulness to him. The writer wants his readers to remember how strong they were in the beginning. Notice what he says here. He says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And then he elaborates on the nature of the struggles, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. They paid a price for identifying with Jesus there in the first century. Listen to these words, hard struggle. Suffering, exposed to reproach. He said, even publicly, you were put to shame publicly because you belonged to Jesus. You experienced affliction, and yet we're told they endured all this in their early days. So you endured a hard struggle of sufferings. He also said to them, hey, look back. You had compassion back then. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. So now he brings up that they could recall that when they identified with Jesus, some of them were put in chains for it. Some of them were jailed because of their faith in Jesus, and the ones who weren't jailed had people showing compassion. So Christians were visiting Christians in jail. It was a part of their persecution. Paul said, you need to recall your former days. And remember here, Paul himself was one who was frequently in chains for the gospel. And the early Christians came to understand that mistreatment for Christ was to be seen as normal, even expected. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Or 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says to them, you endured sufferings back then. You had compassion on those among you who were in prison. And then notice verse 34 also, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. This is a terrible type of persecution when your things are being taken. I suppose prison's worse, but this is also horrible to go through. Their things were taken. They were plundered because of their faith in Jesus, and we're told they handled this joyfully. Again, verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Have you ever had something stolen from you of value? I've never had anything really large stolen from me, but I did have in my upbringing in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, I had two bicycles stolen from my backyard. Once in elementary school, once I think it was in middle school. And I know who did it in elementary school. In fact, you helped me crack the case here. I'm not going to mention his name because I could be wrong. But it was a group of guys on my flag football team. We would practice behind the headquarters fire department, which was across the street from the back of my house. But before practice, sometimes the guys would hang in my house for a little bit. And one of the guys said this, Jim Booth. He called me by both names. He said, Jim Booth, what would your dogs do if somebody came to steal your bike? Well, I don't think my dogs could have gotten out of the fence, but I lied to him because I think I knew what he was angling at. I said, my dogs would jump over the fence and bite them. He said, well, I know somebody can steal your bike. Then I said, but there's a lock on the bike. He said, I know somebody who can pick that lock. And I said, again, the dogs would come over, you know. But within days, I'll tell you this, my bike was gone. Do you think I have a case that that guy who I'm trying not to name online probably was the culprit? So that was rough. You go outside and your bike is gone. What an injustice. You've been wronged. Happened again when I was in middle school. But I know this. I didn't get too depressed about it because, look, it's just a bike, right? That's not that big. And for a kid, that's just an extra. It's a non-essential, never a significant loss. Some of you probably had bigger things stolen from you. But listen, there's a type of persecution where people can take an awful lot from you as a way of hurting you because you belong to Christ. This still happens. It happened in the first century, still happens. Just reading for this sermon this week, I read an article about in 2018. Remember when the Iraqi Christians were fleeing for their lives? ISIS was moving through Iraq and they were killing Christians and the Christians were fleeing. So that's tragic enough. But then corrupt officials and others were seizing the property of these Christians. They're leaving town and people are taking their belongings. It's a type of persecution that still happens. I read another article this week about a Pakistani Christian farmer and just kept being harassed by his neighbors, and they were trying to cheat him out of his land and his means of a livelihood, and he would try to appeal to the authorities for relief, and sometimes he'd get a bit of relief, but other times just the harassment and the real risk of losing his farm that he legitimately had. It's a difficult type of persecution. And the Hebrews went through this, and he says, look, do you remember? Do you recall those days where you joyfully accepted this? And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. These believers had the perspective that Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, if they persecute you for me, that is painful, it is unjust, but rejoice. Because I have rewards for you in heaven far beyond anything they ever might say to you or take from you. You have a reward that's great in heaven if you're persecuted for Jesus. Matthew 6, Jesus gave us additional perspective on how we should view our possessions. Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these early Christians knew that earth was not their ultimate home. They knew that they were aliens here, and heaven was their home. They knew that what they now had in Jesus Christ as their Savior was greater by far than anything that could ever be taken from them materially. He said, look back, you were so strong in the faith in the beginning. You started out so well. So I want you to join with me now in looking back into your Christian journey, whether it was a long time ago or recently for you, look back. And what do you see when you look back? Were you more devoted to Jesus back in the early days than you are presently? Were you more zealous for Jesus, more courageous for him in the early days than you see yourself right now? Did you love him more affection for Jesus in the early days than you have now? Was your faith stronger then than now? And because money's brought up here, the stealing of their possessions, let's talk about our view of possessions. Was there a time in your life when money was in its rightful place? It was secondary. The idea of wealth was secondary to you, but Jesus was primary to you. But over time, has your life been more about the accumulation and living for wealth? Or what about missions? If God were to call you, clearly call you, to go serve among the nations with the gospel, would your possessions be a barrier to you going? Would you say, that's a non-starter? After all my years of accumulating, I'm kind of set now with my stuff, and I can't imagine storing some of it, selling some of it, and leaving it behind. I'd have to start over when I came back. But was there a time early in your life, look, I'll drop it all, and I'll go for you if you call? I've shared this before, but when Joy and I left our little church in Alabama to go serve overseas because God called, we did not leave much behind materially. We lived in a parsonage that was owned by the church, so we had no house to leave behind. We just moved out, and we did have to store some things and get rid of a lot of things, but we didn't leave much materially. But while we were training, we met one family in our particular group going out. They were going to Africa, and he was a doctor. He was a specialist out of Tennessee. And as I was thinking about it, Joy and I, we're getting a raise from our little salary in Alabama. It was shocking to find out. It's still very modest what IMB will pay you, but that's a bit of a raise. But that doctor, I thought, oh my goodness, he must have taken a drastic pay cut to go do this. And this week I started thinking about, I wonder what his house was like in Tennessee as a specialist and esteemed doctor. Wonder what that house must have looked like that he left. He and his family moved out of and sold to go live in a remote part of Africa. Listen, that's inspiring to me. But I've met a lot of people through the years who've left a lot of comforts to go. They left some really great careers to go. In fact, in our very church, 17 years ago, it's hard to believe it was that long ago, but 17 years ago, we got to watch this as a congregation, as Charlie and Mary Sell. They sold their house in Bretton Woods. It was a beautiful home and all the things that they had, and they left to go in obedience to God's call to the field. And it's been 17 years they're out, and they're still doing it. Back for Mary's medical treatment, for her knee replacement, but so faithful. And we got to have a front row seat to that. That's a right view of our possessions. So these Hebrews here didn't give it up to go somewhere. It was confiscated from them, and yet they did it joyfully. So we're just talking about looking back. And what kind of devotion did you have perhaps at the beginning? Listen, if you look at your current life and you say, I'm not moving in the right direction, I'm regressing rather than pressing on, then what should you do? Well, Jesus told the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 this, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. So for a moment, we've been talking about remembering that original zeal, but now let's talk about remaining. We are to remember, but we're to remain. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're to remember, but we are to remain. We're to remain confident, and we're to remain faithful. Believer, we're to remain confident. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So what is the great reward in view here? In faith in Jesus, what is the great reward we should expect? What has been promised to us if our faith is in Jesus? He's promised to us eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That if your faith is in Jesus, you won't perish, but instead you'll experience the eternal joys of heaven. And verse 37 says that God is going to make good on this promise to us, but we may have to wait a little while. In other words, this great reward is to come. It's going to require patience and perseverance on our part, enduring until the end. But we would all agree patience is difficult. It's possible, though, when you know it's going to be worth it, that there's a great outcome that I can anticipate, and I know it's coming, we can do it. I think about children this time of year as Christmas now starts to come on their radar. And I remember as a child, don't you, November was long, but December felt even longer. Like December, I'm in December, it's the month of Christmas, but the 25th felt forever. But it always paid off. The 25th came, it was worth the excruciating wait. And you and I are waiting on something we are sure is going to happen. Now, sometimes in life, we might wait on something and we're not sure it's happening. That's not this promise. But I remember living overseas, and we lived in a city of 300,000 at one time that had no gas stations. But what they did to give you gasoline was there will be a truck that will pull up into a lot, and you would know there are some predictable lots around town where a truck might be there. If you see the truck, get in line, get some gasoline for your car. Well, one day I'm driving along, and there's no truck, but the cars are lining up. And I think, well, they must know something I don't know, and I could probably use some gas. I've got some, but let's get in line. So I pulled in line and sat there 5 minutes, no truck, and it just started to dawn on me, when's the truck coming? So I got out of my car, asked the guy in front of me, I said, is a truck coming? And here's what he did. International, you would understand this. He went, I don't know. And so I got back in my car, and I waited probably 5 more minutes, and I thought, I can't do this. I can't wait on something that I don't know is coming. I can wait if I know it is coming. But here's Jesus. He says, in a little while, this great reward, listen, this is going to be totally worth it. This is a promise made that you know, I know this will pay off. He will keep his promises. There will be a great reward. I can have confidence in the promises. So let me ask you this. Can you endure for Jesus? Yes, you can. He's coming. Perfection is coming. It's been promised. How about this? Can you suffer for Jesus? Yes, he's promised you a great reward. Be confident in Jesus, in his promises, in his coming. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So we're just talking about how we are to remember and be spurred on by our past. We're to remain confident, but also we are to remain faithful. We're to remain faithful. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 32, we saw this, that we are to keep holding fast. Verse 38, we're to live by faith. Verses 38 and 39, we're told twice, we're not those who shrink back. Verse 36 tells us we are to possess endurance. So he's saying to these Hebrews, these first readers, you endured at the beginning, but keep on enduring. So I ask you this morning, do you have faith in Jesus? Then keep growing in your faith in him. We don't shrink back. We don't drift away. You say, but life is hard. It is hard. But God will give you everything you need to endure until the end. One of the places I relearned this lesson was indeed living overseas in Central Asia. And I remember this, that it didn't take long to want to quit once we got overseas. I had told people that I was willing to die for the people we had gone to reach with good news. But it didn't take long, really within the first month, probably within the first days, but certainly in that first month, I was thinking, I don't think I can do this. And Joe and I had gone over as career. That was our category, career workers. And I remember thinking, career, that's probably 30 years. And so can I do this? Can I live in this place for 30 years? The deprivation, the culture shock, the homesickness, can I do this for 30 years? And I just thought, I cannot imagine that I can do this for 30 years. And so I daydreamed, partly prayers of desperation, but then daydreaming like, well, what would I say if I quit within a month and we fly back to America? There's going to be a question they're going to ask me. And you know the question, everybody in my life is going to say, why did you quit after 1 month? And then I would say this. That's all I'd have. It was hard. Sounds weak, doesn't it? It's hard. I thought, IMB is going to say, we told you it was hard. Our family members, everybody knew it was going to be hard. Like, what do you mean you're back because it was hard? So it was such a dumb answer that I'd have to give. I thought, I can't go home. So I like to say pride kept me on the field for a while until better motivations kicked back in because I had no good reason to do it. But in that time of daydreaming and agonizing over that and deciding I can't leave because I have no good answer for why I'd leave, I remembered something my dad taught me. My dad had been an alcoholic. And Dad had many years of sobriety before he died. But Dad had gone through AA. And Dad had this old phrase, you know, you take it one day at a time. And I thought, all right, that's good enough for the alcoholics. It's good enough for me. And I don't need to worry about 30 years here. As it turned out, I wasn't supposed to be there 30 years anyway. But can I be faithful to Jesus today? I can be faithful to Jesus today. Can I do this hard assignment? Can I do it? I can do it today. And that's what I learned to do. I'm going to take it one day at a time. Maybe today you're going through something other than that, but you need that word. Can I endure this? You can. You can do this one day. You can take it. Can you trust Jesus today? Yeah, I will trust Jesus today. I don't even know about tomorrow. Now, you can trust God with tomorrow and 30 years in the distance, whatever, but maybe it's helpful to go, I will hang on to Him. I will persevere today, hanging on to Jesus. Tomorrow, if He gives me another day, I'm going to wake up and persevere. I'm going to cling to Jesus. I'm going to keep drawing near. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to rally brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside me. In fact, this has been part of the context of the book of Hebrews. We're not out here doing this on our own. He's writing to believers together. We're to hold fast to Jesus together. We're to keep gathering together. We're to stir up each other. We are to encourage one another. So what have we seen so far? We are to remember. We're to remain confident. We're to remain faithful. And we are to be reassured. That's verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Some certainly will turn away. We've talked about that a lot in the book of Hebrews. There will be people who fall away. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So that's those. It's sad when you watch people do that, but the genuine believer won't do it. I love the confident language here. We are not of those who shrink back. This be reminded, can we stumble and fall into sin as believers? We can. We can fall down, and we do fall down to our embarrassment, but we can't stay down because of the work of God in our lives. Being born again, we cannot stay down in our sin. So we can fall down, but we cannot fall away. Such is the grace of God in the one who's genuinely been believed. In a world of painful trials, in a world of intense temptations, in a world of hostile adversaries, you and I in Christ will endure to the end because of the grace of God. Let me give you some reassurance from the scriptures around the New Testament. Let these encourage you. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And one more of these, John 10:28, I give them eternal life, Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we will endure to the end because this salvation that we have is God's work from start to finish. We will hold on faithfully because He's holding on to us. We will endure because of the grace of God in our lives. And God's going to use His Word to stir up our faith daily as we meet with Him. He's going to, by His Spirit, inspiring us courage when we feel like quitting. He's put us in the lives of other believers in a local church that will also inspire us not to give up when we might feel like it. This faith that He gives will preserve our souls. So how is your faith today? How's your walk with Jesus in these days? What pressure are you under to shrink back rather than boldly walk forward in Jesus? Maybe it's the culture around you. It feels like a bit like whiplash sometimes in the culture. There'll be moments where you feel a bit optimistic. Well, it seems like there's some signs of life. Looks like we might be heading in a positive direction, more aligned with biblical values. And then you think, well, not so fast. It looks like we're heading in another direction that's not at all aligned with biblical values. And you might be tempted in all that, like, hey, this might be more costly on the horizon if I stand for Jesus biblically. Well, what are you going to do? We're not going to shrink back. Our faith has always been in Jesus. The culture is going to swing one way and the other, but we are rooted in Christ. We're going to walk faithfully with Christ, where we're going to be faithful, come what may. Maybe it's your family. You think, if I follow Jesus, my family won't understand. They'll make life difficult for me. Press on. Don't shrink back. Maybe it's your friends. If you become a disciple of Jesus as you ought, you say, I might lose some friends. You might lose friends, but don't shrink back. Love your friends and point them to Jesus. Or some other hardship in your life. You think, this is just too hard, and it's going to get harder if I'm actually following Jesus. Don't shrink back. Don't let your circumstances shake you. Don't throw away your confidence in Jesus. Don't shrink back in fear. Don't give in. But listen, because Jesus is coming. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And when he comes, he's bringing great reward for the one who's been holding on to him. He's bringing better possessions for us who believe in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in prayer grateful for you, grateful that you are one who promises eternal life and great reward for the one who believes in you. And God, I'm praying for Christians around the room as they think through their Christian journey, that God, they'll be motivated to have their best days as a disciple these very days and the days coming up. Lord, we've enjoyed looking back and being challenged by the past, but Lord, use it to cause us to press on, to not shrink back in any way. And then, Lord, I pray for those who have been seekers for some time, not yet believing, but thinking on you, considering the claims of Christ, considering the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll bring them from seeking all the way into believing. God, grant them repentance and faith, that they can go from being in the darkness into the light and from death to everlasting life. God, would you do that work of saving today? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.